This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. A warm welcome to each of you from Christian Crusaders Radio Ministry. The Reverend Dr. Homer Larson will be conducting our service today. Information on ordering CDs, cassette tapes, or printed copies of today's sermon will follow the program. We thank you for joining us this Sunday, and please tune in again for an uplifting gospel message every week at this time.
Do we understand who Christ is until he has touched our lives? We're going to talk about that in a sermon today. We open our service in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have created us in your image. And a part of that great truth is that we have a will with which we can make a decision. That as you have a will, so we have a small will. And oftentimes our will is in conflict with your will. God, we thank you that you're the Savior who came into this world to cleanse us from our sins, to forgive us, and to restore us so that we seek to do your will. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Our text for this Sunday is recorded in the second chapter of the Gospel of St. John, beginning with verse 1. On the day a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee, Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master at the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guest has had too much to drink. But you have saved the best until now." This, the first of his miracles, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. Father, these are your words. Sanctify us in your truth. Your word is eternally true. Amen. When did you first hear the story of Jesus turning water into wine? I first heard it as a young child from a woman who had a natural ability to tell stories. Her name was Mary Thompson, and she was a Sunday school teacher in our congregation back there in Maine. To the best of my knowledge, Mary had at most a high school education, but she knew how to make the Bible stories come alive in the minds and hearts of children. This is so real, this miracle is so real and true in my life, that I am angered when I hear that some theological professor has told his students it was an imaginary legend, but it did illustrate something much deeper than changing water into wine. I believe with all my heart that this inspired story was told by John years after it had happened. It was an experience the disciples never forgot. So why would you simply want to call it an imaginary legend when it is reported that this actually happened? Where? In Cana in Galilee. This is very close to Nazareth. And that's a place where Jesus grew up. There they had heard him proclaim in the synagogue that he was the promised Messiah, and they threw him out of town. Now he's in Cana. He's picked up his disciples, or some of them at least, and they were enjoying this wedding feast. Now I think this says something about Jesus' personality. He loved people. He liked to be around. I think he liked a good time. I think he liked to laugh and joke a little bit. That's a Jesus that I see breaking through in the scriptures as far as I'm concerned. Well, in the midst of all of their celebration, here came Mary to Jesus. And she said, "A terrible thing has happened. They have run out of wine." And Jesus looked at Mary and he said, I think, in language that we can better relate to today, "Okay, Mother, I'll take care of it." And then he said to the servants who were there, "Go and fill the water jars." They did this and came back with the water, and then the miracle takes place. Then he goes to the servants go to the people there at the wedding feast and say, "You have more wine." They tasted it. And the people in charge couldn't understand it, because the custom was to serve the best wine first. And then when that was gone, when people had pretty much enjoyed so much that they didn't care what the wine tasted like, that they would serve the lesser wine. But this had just been turned around, and they couldn't understand it. But the people who filled the water jars could. Jesus had turned that water into wine. Now notice these two words. This is the first of his miraculous signs. Notice, miraculous signs. Jesus performed this miracle in Cana at Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. It's important for us to understand that this was actually a miracle that had happened. Why should we be so concerned about this? Didn't he have the ability to change water into wine? This was a message that came to Jesus, and this was a task that Jesus had to do in order that he might show his divinity. This is his first miracle which revealed his divine power. And a part of this whole account of Jesus changing water into wine was to let the people know who he was. And many of them, I'm sure, left that wedding one day and said, he is different, isn't he? Could he possibly be the Messiah? He had planted the seed. It had revealed that he was of divine nature. And then Jesus could build on that, and as the days went by, he could say, this is who I am. I am the promised one. In other words, he had the task of making known to them that he was not just another person. And this miracle reveals so very, very clearly that he is the Son of God. Therefore, I don't believe we have the right, when that is one of the purposes of this story, I don't believe we have the right to call it just an imaginary legend. But let's take a look at the second message in this story. The professor who told his students that this was just another imaginary legend was wrong. He was really wrong. But he was right, and really right, when he said that it illustrates something much deeper than Jesus turning water into wine. When Jesus has an opportunity, he works changes in your life and mine. Two men were visiting about this story one day, that of changing water into wine. And one said, well, I remember when I heard that story for the first time, I was thrilled with it. I still like it. But as I've grown older, I'm convinced that this story probably never really happened. But it makes a good point. The man with whom he was conversing turned to him and he said, I have a different feeling about this. You see, I know that Jesus can work tremendous changes. He did that in my life and consequently in my home. Jesus turned whiskey into food and clothing for my family. Get the point? This person was an alcoholic, a drunk, or whatever you want to label him, and much of his weekly paycheck was given to whiskey. Sometimes the family must have gone without food. Certainly there was not very much furniture in their home to make it a more lovely place in which to live. But then one day this drunk met Jesus, or Jesus met him, and he turned his life around. He became a believer in the Lord Jesus, and not believer in an intellectual sense of the word only, but a believer from the bottom of his heart. Jesus is all that he says he is. And soon, my alcoholic days were over with. The whiskey had been turned into furniture. Friend, Jesus can really change us. He can change us from being unbelievers to believers. But I wonder if we see Jesus as the Son of God and the Lord who can work daily changes in our lives until we begin to see the changes that he is already working. Until I see that it is only as He works within me that I see the real meaning and the purpose of my own life. I'd like to repeat that again because this is one of the points of my sermon. And the second point, as far as I'm concerned, of the miracle. Jesus can change us. And until we begin to see the changes in our own lives that He is beginning to rub off on us, that He's beginning to work in our souls, can we really understand the power of Jesus Christ? Don't you see the changes, if you're a Christian, that He's worked in your life? Go way back to when you were a little child. Let's say you were one of these people who grew up in your baptismal covenant. You can never recall a day when you didn't believe that Jesus Christ was working changes in your life. Maybe it was later that you came to know Him because you walked away. But then you heard Him, felt Him, symbolically speaking, tapping you on the shoulder and saying, I want to change your life. You're not happy, are you? It's out of routine. You're very successful, perhaps, but you need something more in life than this. Perhaps when you were a youth, there was a quality in your home that was not found in many homes. I was an only child, and I didn't like that. I loved to have a brother, sister, someone to talk to at home. But I had a friend to whose home I quite often went. They had no church affiliation. They had no ideas that they were to be Christian. They just lived together. They had several kids. And one of those children was my good friend. So I went to the home. It was a home that was orderly. I'm sure that the food was there and all of these nice things that can make a home a warm place to be. But there was something lacking. They did not have Jesus Christ. He had not been able to work in their family dwelling. And so sometimes I heard it. They would say some harsh words. But there was no concept of forgiveness. There was nothing that told them that, yes, we can get angry. We can really say some hard things or do some bad things to one another, even if they're very close. But we can also learn that when we have done all of this, truly in repentance and faith, we can be forgiven. Just to live with that quality, people. That's where Jesus has been working changes in our lives. Symbolically speaking, turning water into wine. Where He's made me a forgiving purpose when elsewise I would be a person who carried a grudge for a long time. Then maybe you see another change that He's worked. In our home, I would say that we got by with the bare necessities. It was a new home. It was all there. But there were certain things that we couldn't have in the depth of the Depression. I recall we couldn't have a telephone. We didn't have a garage for a car. Well, for a long time, we didn't have a car. My father had only one pair of suit pants. And one Sunday morning, when he stooped over, the whole seat came out. My mother said to him, "This week you have to get a new pair of pants." He went upstairs and put on his jeans. Went to church in jeans, unheard of in our congregation at that time. You know what? That Sunday, he put his tithe in the offering plate. There was a change that Jesus had made. He didn't have to do that. He wasn't fulfilling a law. But he had learned long before I ever preached it that you give out of love to Christ in relationship to your faith. And he wanted Jesus Christ and his church to have that gift. Now that was a change. He changed my dad until Christ came first often in his life. And then you grow a little bit older. And you begin to wonder what you're going to do in life. This is what I'd like to do, and that's what I'd like to do. Until finally you come to the place where you have to ask this question, what does Jesus want me to do? And that, for me, turned out to be quite a change. I tell you, people, he is working changes all the time. And if you will sit back, if you're a Christian, and notice the changes that he has made, you understand the purpose of putting this miracle into the scriptures. Another seminary professor, whom I'm personally related to because he was my professor, one day said to us students, "I cannot promise you a job that pays you a lot of money, but I can promise a life that will be filled with exciting experiences, a lot of satisfaction, and a lot of joy." When Jesus Christ is divine in your life, and when Jesus Christ is continually working changes in your life, then you know that he is the divine Son of God who's at work within you. And that is true with any kind of work. It's not just the clergy. It's any number of things where you can go and do your work, do it as a Christian man or woman, and you'll see the changes coming forth. When sickness comes, Jesus is there to give you strength and comfort. When you see the casket being lowered into the earth, you can say, "It is not the end. It is a beginning for my loved one. I will miss him or her, but I thank God today for the changes that he has made in my soul. For I know that she is on her way to be with the Lord forever." Amen. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you that we have been created in such a way that you can continually work changes in our lives. We confess that we need these changes made, and they can only be made by you, for we have gone astray. And we say with St. Paul, we also have sinned, gone contrary to your will. And so, Father, with this grace before us and a job to do in bringing this Christ to our nation, give us strength and give us peace. Lord, today we pray for your church. We pray for those who lead us. Grant that we may see that we are not to be vulnerable to every little change that comes along. Take away from us that rationalistic thought that everything has got to be explained, and just leave it with this. God can work things far beyond what we're able to comprehend. Oh God, we thank you for those faithful servants who through the years have made clear that your word is truth. And we pray, oh God, that you will sanctify us in that truth, so that we may grow more and more according to your will every day. Be with those who are sick, the sorrowing, the dying. Keep them within your hand of love. Give them a rich measure of your grace. Amen.
You have been listening to the radio ministry of the Christian Crusaders. We pray that today's sermon will provide inspiration and joy as you face the week ahead. A memorial gift is a meaningful way to remember a loved one. These gifts can be given in any amount and will commemorate the life of someone special, while also furthering the mission of Christian Crusaders to proclaim the gospel. And your gifts need not only remember someone who has passed away. Honorarium gifts are also a thoughtful way to celebrate someone still in your life. Please send your memorial or honorarium gifts to Christian Crusaders, P.O. Box 522, Cedar Falls, Iowa, 50613. We invite you to tell a friend, relative, or neighbor about Christian Crusaders. Those who travel outside of our broadcast areas can listen anytime on ChristianCrusaders.org. You can also call our office to request that sermon copies be sent to a particular individual. By reaching out to others with the Word, we help share the light of the Lord with those who walk in darkness. If you'd like a CD, cassette, tape, or printed copy of today's program, please call us at 1-888-MY-FAITH. That's 1-888-693-2484. You may also direct your request to Christian Crusaders, P.O. Box 522, Cedar Falls, Iowa, 50613. Conducting today's service was the Reverend Dr. Homer Larson. Christian Crusaders is now in its 74th year of continuous Sunday worship broadcasting.